We are blessed with a new computer. But as with a new computer, you got to learn new things. Good morning. This morning I'm going to be doing something very bold, personally. I decided that I'm going to talk about minimizing. I'm going to minimize my aids in that I did not write down today's talk. I did point form, and I figured this is a bold move. And Dave is looking at it and saying, oh, you're crazy. But the verses I got today, it's kind of amusing because when I was first approached about it, it wasn't from Phil, it was from someone else who looked at the verses and said, I don't really want to do these ones. And I looked them over and I said, this is interesting. They're also very convicting verses. We're talking now in Matthew, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for the Great Commission. And what he's telling them is basically scary for them and very bothersome to us today, a lot of us today, especially here in North America. And when I look at what Christians are going through most of the world as compared to what we're going through here, it's kind of interesting, but it also makes us question sometimes ourselves, you know. It was interesting, on Friday night, our youth, we went to Matheson, and we saw Calvin Smith talking about the creation ministry, and really good talk. He was in Niagara Falls Saturday night. And or Saturday afternoon, I guess, and well, the brothers and sisters here were oversee it. And all I could, when he's talking, after reading these verses, and all I could say to myself is, wow, you know, there's a lot of persecution going out there against us, but it's very subtle. It's very quiet. And they're just slowly eating away that our faith, the faith of many people. So, what it comes down to is that some of you may be offended by what I'm saying. And quite truthful, I couldn't care less. My brother, Pastor Nathan, over at South Park Pentecostal was preaching today, and it was really funny because we were preaching almost the same verses. And he texted me this morning and says, Wally, pray for me. And but I'm going to start off and say, when you think of Jesus Christ, what image do you picture in your mind? When you picture Jesus Christ, what image do you picture in your mind? Anybody? This is like talking to youth. Carrying a cross? Anybody else? Wow. He's got his act together. Anybody else? Yeah, Revelation really paints the picture, doesn't it? What do you think a majority of people picture Jesus as being? I mean, people in this room, I think, have a realistic view of what Jesus is. Who do you think the majority of people think of him as? Wow. Yeah. What's that? Cute. Yeah, that's the picture I think a lot of people, you know, even before I became a Christian, I had a different picture of Christ than I do now. I pictured him as kind of a meek, nice guy. You know, he's cute as a baby. You look at him, like the middle picture there, carrying sheep, you know. A lot of pictures of Jesus as sheep. You know, I don't think there's anything in the gospel written about where Jesus actually petted sheep, but I don't think there's anything in there actually carrying sheep. He was referred to as the Lamb of God, but that's a sort of a violent thing, because what do they do with lambs? Sacrifice them. You look at Jesus. I found this on Facebook on one of those little sites there you get on Facebook sometimes, and you come up with some neat stuff, but I saw this one, I had to put it back on. It said, "Love is when a man wipes your tears even after you left him hanging on the cross for your sins." Love is when a man wipes your tears even after you left him hanging on the cross for your sins. That's the way I see my Jesus. He's strong. He's compassionate. He's not a wimp. He's powerful. He's awesome. I was watching a video by Francis Chan. I saw this. He's mentioning it. It's J. Vernon McGee. And it sort of also kind of depicts who Jesus is, who God is, in that he said when he was a young pastor, he heard on the radio when he was driving, and Vernon McGee was a radio evangelist. But it says a lot. This is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And that's to put in perspective. God is God of the universe. Yeah. Revelation. Revelation 1 also kind of shows you this whole concept of the awesomeness and strength of God. It says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." We talked about keys this morning in breaking bread. I have the keys of death and Hades. This is an awesome, strong God. I want to just get into understanding what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is an inducement to obedience and service. To fear God is to do His will. Okay? The fear of the Lord is an inducement to obedience and service. To fear God is to do His will. The other thing around, you look at the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord also produces fear of wrath and judgment in those who do not know Him or who refuse to serve Him. Therefore, if you're lukewarm in your faith or you do not believe, you want to avoid God whatever you can. Because even to marginally believe in God, it also puts that background, it's that thing in the background, is that this fear of wrath and judgment. So there's two sides to the fear of the Lord, that which produces awe, reverence, and obedience, and that which causes one to cower in dread and terror in anticipation of his displeasure. And believe me, after spending the last year working our way through Revelations, there's a lot to be afraid of, basically, for the non-believer. I also like to look at it this way, is the fear I had for my own father. My father was a meek man. He was very, unless I said something against my mother, then he would become quite strong. But I had a fear for my father. But again, that fear led to obedience. But also alongside that fear was love. I loved my father. I loved him very much. You know, when I was going away to university, I just loved coming home. And one person I really wanted to come home to was my father. I loved him. But I also did not want to disappoint him. I had that fear of disappointing him. So I would do my best to follow, you know, what his expectations were of me. And, you know, it's maybe a weak example, but it's something that, you know, look at our fear of God. We fear God because we love Him. We fear God because we don't want to disappoint Him. We want to live a life that's, you know, that's honoring Him. Matthew 8, verse 28 to 29 says, "And when He came to the other side, two demon-possessed men met Him, so fierce that no one could pass the way. They cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?'" Does that sound like a meek God? A guy that pets sheep? No. It's the demons feared him. This man, these two demon-possessed men, they lived in caves. And people would go out of their way to walk as far around them as possible. And yet when Jesus approached them, the demons were terrified. They're terrified. And, you know, eventually what happened here is that he cast them into the pigs, who ran out and drowned in the sea. And this caused fear among the people in the village where they're from. And they pleaded for Jesus to leave. So let's get into our verses. Matthew 10, starting at the 24th verse. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." Another word to be like his teacher would be to emulate his teacher. And you got to be careful of that word. When I was in the M&R, we used to laugh all the time because they kept coming up with us saying, you know, you know, we've got to do forced practices that emulates nature. Okay. Most of the foresters I work with weren't Christians, but they knew well enough is that to emulate nature is to be just as good as or better than. And that's a pretty arrogant statement to say that you can be better than what God has done. But so a disciple. And let's take a look at what the word disciple means. Disciple, one who accepts and spreads the doctrine of another. Another definition is a follower of Jesus Christ in his times. But the one is the word, I mean the general word for disciple is one who accepts and spreads the doctrine of others. So there's more disciples out there than just disciples of Jesus Christ. There's disciples of Richard Dawkins, there's disciples of Charles Darwin. And these disciples are scary enough in our schools teaching our kids. So that's basically what a disciple is. And we now look at the call to discipleship. So we go on in our verses. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. We have a sign over the door as you leave the building. It says, you are now entering the mission field. It's a very important sign. We are to be bold. You know, you say, like, you get those expressions like, what is said here stays here. Well, what is said here is not to stay here. It is to go out there. And that's why we're here. You know, and the thing is that we are to go out there without fear. The teachings that are said in quiet here or in, you know, the things that we learn here. The things that we learn at home as we read our Bibles in our quiet places, as we go into our Bible studies. These are things that are not to be kept just to ourselves. We are to bring them out into the world. It continues on. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul. It's not a message that everybody wants to hear, is it? You know, it's interesting, it says, you know, the most common verse that you hear among Christians is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. You know, for new believers, we teach them that. It's a beautiful verse. Don't get me wrong, I love those verses. But let's look at John 15:18. It goes a little bit further. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, you see, Tim Tebow put John 3:16 on his face for a game. You don't see him putting that on his face. It's a scary message. And unfortunately, it's not a message that we teach new believers quite often. Quite often we just say, new believers, we sort of tell them that everything is going to be okay. You know, the life's going to improve. You got a prosperity type of gospel out there. You got all kinds of things that just seem to continue to tell new believers that, you know, because they are now Christians, everything in their life is going to be okay until the time comes when something goes wrong and they're shaken. Jesus told the disciples, do not fear those that can kill the body. Yeah, we're going to die anyway. I mean, eventually. Yeah, I may have 20, 25 years left in this world. So, we're going to die. The only bad thing about dying is the process of dying. That's the only thing that sucks. But the thing is, we are going to die. And what is important is the fact is that we shouldn't fear those who kill the body. And you know what? Christians are all over the world are in that situation all the time. I saw a video we showed at the prayer meeting. These people in Rwanda in the basement praying. Because that was the place where they had to hide to pray. And their prayers were just like, it just blew you out of the water. They were so powerful. And living in this danger, and yet what were they doing? They were thanking God for all the blessings that He has given to them. If we were in that situation, if we were fearful of our faith and had to go into a dark basement in order to pray and hide from what's around us, would we be thanking God for blessings? But this is everyday life for most Christians in the world. Francis Chan said, if you're not being persecuted, maybe there's something wrong with your ministry. Maybe we're not getting out there. We're going to get rejected. It's kind of interesting because I was talking to Dave Bouk yesterday. And Benjamin was there with him. So we had quite a chat. He was quite chatty. But the one thing that kind of hit me when he was talking, he says, I don't have any friends. And trying to figure out, what does he mean he hasn't got any friends? He's outgoing, man. I said, well, Raymond's your friend, isn't he? He says, yeah, but I don't have a lot of the other friends that he used to have. I said, well, Stephen Harper's your friend. So we call Steve Melnick. That's what they call him. I said, yeah. He says, well, Jesse's your friend. He says, yeah. But the sad thing is, that's one of the things he found, is that when he took, you know, and I knew that it was genuine, his salvation, because Dave would not say he was saved unless he was really saved. And he was at the house doing the Bible study with David. And the thing is that, yeah. I remember another young fellow that came to know the Lord, and he came up to me and he says, boy, you sure find out who your friends are pretty quick after you find your salvation. And I said, oh, that's interesting. He said, oh, yeah, a lot of people don't want anything to do with me. He says, well, other people say, that's cool. You know, they can live with it, but a lot of people just avoid them after the salvation. Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. John MacArthur says, the fear of the Lord is a state of the mind which one's attitude, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. It's another interesting thing that Dave Bouk once told me and Joe. So when he first went to Gajarpik, and started the ministry there. He was kind of gung-ho to get going there, and he was calling people off the street to come to his place for church meeting and stuff like that, and just moving on, and it all fell flat in his face. Like, he was just like totally shocked that the response was not there. And he was praying about this, and he said in his prayers, God told him, he says, okay, you tried it your way now. Want to do it my way? It's something that was he never forgot. Let's continue on with Matthew. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Look at Matthew 21. You know, for people who think Jesus is this meek person, we look at in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robbers. You know, this is a Jesus who could be violent. You know, he was offended. We don't want to offend the Lord. And when he drove him out, I mean, he was driving him out with whip. Let's continue on. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Harsh words, but thinking of John Bunyan. I don't know how many have read Pilgrim's Progress, but it's a wonderful book when it comes to knowing what a life of a Christian is. And John Bunyan went through a lot of hardship himself. And these words really sort of hit hard to him, because when he was, when John Bunyan was told that he had to stop preaching or go to jail, what really tore John Bunyan apart was that he had a family who he knew would be destitute. He had a daughter who was blind. But he made the choice. He would not stop preaching, and therefore went to jail. And one of the hard words that came when he said, I must venture all with God, though it goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the bead of his wife and children, and yet thought, I must do it, I must do it. You know, there are Christians who have made some pretty, pretty hard decisions. It's another reason, that's one thing at the youth conference in Sudbury last week, one of the things that was really emphasized there is about being unevenly yoked. And you can imagine how hard it is in your relationships, being unevenly yoked and having to make a decision like this. Very difficult. Okay. We can postpone that, I guess. Then comes these verses. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These words must have really hit hard with the people who wrote the Gospels, because you could also find those words in Matthew 6:24, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27. It's the first mention of the cross that Jesus said to the disciples. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And to the disciples and people in those times, the cross was something that they knew about. It was horrifying. We knew what happened to Jesus on the cross. And that was something that was happening very commonly. So that whole imagery to them was scary. But what Jesus was demanding of his disciples was total commitment from them, even unto death. What is Jesus asking for us? It's hard, eh? He's asking for total commitment, even unto death. And there's Christians in this world that are going through that right now. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent him. There's one thing that we go through all these things and they're very negative messages, but one thing is that there is a reward. And that's what you find starting in verse 40. It said, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, being new believers, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Thank you, Joe. So, it's not the size of our gift, it's the motive that counts. And a reward. When we become the source of blessings for others, we're blessed. And when other believers become a source of blessing for us, they are blessed. So, let's look at the applications. Questions to ask ourselves. Are we true disciples of Christ? Are we true disciples of Christ? Do we seek to emulate him? Do we seek to become like him? Do we fear God more than the world? Look at the world we're living in. Good example of that. I know '60s moment here. Bob Jones. He's on case quite a bit about it. It's our education system. What our children are being taught. How bold are we? Are we just letting it happen? Or are we trying to do something about it? Do we fear God more than the world? Are we openly confessing, identifying ourselves with him? Are we letting people know that we're Christian? In our workplaces, at home, with our friends. Do people know that we're Christians? Have or will we forsake our family for him? That's a hard one. Jesus, I mean, he really emphasizes this in the scriptures. So do we just like put that aside? Well, okay, yeah. Let's say. Or do we take this seriously? If the time comes. And it's a choice between family and God. What choice are we going to make? That's a tough one, eh? It's really tough. Are you willing to follow your calling even to death? I think that's an even easier one than the last one. Are you willing to follow your calling even to death? You may say, okay, well, that's not going to happen here. But it's happening to a lot of people. It is. Persecuted church every Sunday. It's happening to people. Horrible things. I won't get into it, but we were watching videos about some of the stuff that's going on in the world, in Africa, especially with Christians. It's horrible. But they're not relinquishing their faith. And finally, are you enjoying the rewards of discipleship? And there are rewards. There are many rewards out there. Those who practice their faith, who bring people to come to know the Lord. You know, there's satisfaction there that's beyond description. You know, it's just to see somebody come to know the Lord and to be able to disciple that person. You know, there's no bigger joy in this world than doing that. Let's pray. Father, as we leave this place, I just pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the meaning of that sign over the door. That we would just take our faith, and that, Lord, we would just bring it out to this community. Then whatever ways that we will try and help people to come to know you, Lord, help them change their lives, become better people, Lord. Become people who have hope, understanding that no matter what's going on in their lives and how horrible the things are going on in their lives, Lord, that they know that you are there, that you love them. And most importantly, Lord, that you're willing to forgive those things that they have done unconditionally. There's not many places they can find unconditional forgiveness outside of you, Lord. Lord, just be with us again. Help us to develop that attitude that we do not want to waste our Christianity, but we want to take this, our Christianity, and to make it into a verb and just get out and do something about it, Father. To be bold, to be brave, to do whatever is necessary to bring your gospel to this world. We just pray this in your most precious name. Amen.